I want to invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 11, the Gospel according to Luke, and chapter number 11. Last week I brought a message that I'm going to continue. I mentioned it last week that when I started, basically the introduction became the message, and so I promised that I would try to give you what I intended to last Sunday, this morning, so I'll try to do that. But I want to start with this scripture, and then we're going to be turning to lots of other verses, a lot of other scriptures, so you want to keep your Bibles open and ready. But to begin with, let's start to read at Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. It says, "It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be open. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish? Will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Our Father, as we come to this time where, Lord, we want to study and think upon your word and, Lord, see what it has to say to us today, I pray that you would grant your grace, your Spirit would teach our hearts. Lord, that you would open our understanding and that you would just help us to recognize the truths that your word holds for us. And Father, I know there's much more than what I'll be able to bring out and articulate. And so we ask you to teach our hearts even beyond what I'll say. And I just pray that you would help me, though, to say everything that you would want me to. And, Lord, that you would give me grace to preach according to your will. And give us ears to hear and have your way in our hearts, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We are talking, of course, about the subject of prayer. And I just want to make a quick mention that in relation to our theme this year of working with the Lord to build His church, certainly prayer is vital. It's vital in our Christian lives. It's vital in our homes. It's vital in the church. That we always be moving forward in prayer. As I was just saying that phrase, a phrase came into my mind that I remember a pastor many, many years ago when I was a young man, before I was ever in the ministry. I remember Pastor Chadwick. Some of you met him a few years ago. He used to have a phrase. He would say, basically, he would say this. He would say, bathe everything in prayer. Every decision you make, every thing you do for the Lord, bathe it in prayer. And you know, that's really what we should be doing, is praying always. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, and pray always with all prayer and supplication and so forth. And so it's a very, very important thing. It's kind of a basic thing to the Christian life. Some I've heard and read those who liken prayer to breathing as a Christian. You know, like when a baby is born, the first thing that you listen for is the cry, right? To know that they're breathing. And then it's just a natural thing. Without thinking, you breathe in, you breathe out. And as when somebody gets saved, they become a spiritual child of God. They're a baby spiritually, but right away they begin to pray. That's just a natural thing for every Christian, is to talk with God. And Pastor Murphy, he used to say, prayer is talking to God. That's the basic definition of what prayer is. It's just talking to God. And we are, of course, privileged to prayer. We're encouraged to prayer, to pray. The Bible gives us many promises and encouragements about the matter of prayer. And it's something that we've spoke about and tried to emphasize all the years we've been here at the church. And I mentioned that probably last week. I don't remember what all I mentioned last week, but I mentioned that as I thought about just how to present the subject of prayer to us this time, I thought about some Old Testament examples. And just quickly, it came into my mind. I wrote down four examples that just popped into my mind about prayer, and some of the things that I think they teach me, and this, I guess, was a personal, just some things that I've thought about and learned, and kind of that example has instructed me in the matter of prayer. And so I'm going to take you to these Old Testament characters we find and learn from them some examples of prayer. The first one I want you to turn to and look at with me is found in the book of Psalms. It's actually found other places, but in the book of Psalms in chapter 106, it tells us about some of the prayer life of Moses. And obviously we know Moses, we read about his life and ministry back in the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy. But in Psalms, in chapter 106, Moses is referred to here. And there's something very interesting. I'm going to read just in a moment some scripture, but basically, let me just give you this. With these examples, I'm going to give us four words, all right? These four words, that's kind of my outline today. These four words connected with the subject of prayer, I don't even know what to call them. I don't know if I'd say there. Some of them are elements of prayer. Some of them are examples of how to pray, what to pray, these type of things. But we learn them from these Old Testament prayer warriors. In Psalm 106, let's find verse number 7. We'll begin to read there. He's talking, of course, about when he says, our fathers understood not the wonders in Egypt. They're talking about the forefathers of Israel. And he says, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, and they sang his praises. So that's a familiar story. You know what he's talking about. When the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, and God brought them to the Red Sea and parted the sea, and and led them through on dry land. And, you know, God did all of that for them, and they saw those things. And it is something that we think it's a little bit incredible that if, you know, you would think having been there, saw all that God did, that you would be really, you know, ready to trust the Lord in all things. But verse 14 says, or verse 13, they soon forgot his works, and they went not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their souls. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. And a fire was kindled in the company, and the flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things in the Red Sea. Now let's stop there for a moment. He's reviewing to these Israelite people. The Psalms was written by, most of the Psalms were written by David. I noticed on this one, it didn't have a title, at least in my copy of the Bible. Sometimes it'll say a Psalm of David, sometimes it'll say something like that. Mine doesn't list one there. But whoever the psalmist was, as he wrote, he was reviewing sort of the history of their forefathers. And it's something that quite often they did. I think about even Stephen in the New Testament in the book of Acts chapter 7, how he recounts to them and basically saying, you know, remember what all of, you know, remember all the ways that God blessed and God showed his power and God did all these things, and yet our forefathers, they rebelled and they were disobedient and they didn't trust the Lord. And of course in that, I think, is the admonition, let's not be like them, you know. God's done good things for us as well. And we need to be careful because, in all honesty, and as I started to say, we often look at the people in the Bible and we give them a hard time in the sense that we think, wow, you know, how thick-headed these Israelites were, right? And God calls them stiff-necked, and you say, yeah, man, they really were. And you look at the disciples, even in the New Testament, as they follow Jesus, and you say, boy, you know, how did they not get it? Why were they so, you know, oh ye of little faith so much of the time? And yet, I think if our story was written, it'd look just like that, you know. If our lives were recorded in the Bible, thankfully they're not, for everybody to read, you know, and critique, I think we would be found not much different, to be honest with you. But so the psalmist is saying, hey, let's learn from the example not to fall into the same trap, not to be so disobedient like they were. And so there's some of that there. And he mentions three different times is referred to in here. You may have picked up on it. It says back in verse 14, just quickly again, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. The reference there, some of you may recognize, is that when they were in the wilderness, and this isn't in a chronological order, when they were in the wilderness, they had food. Remember what they ate? It was called manna, right? And, of course, they left as slaves out of Egypt, delivered by God into the wilderness, and there weren't any, you know, no frills even in the wilderness to buy groceries. And so one of their first complaints was to Moses, Moses, you've led us out here to starve. I mean, we had leeks and onions, and they talked about, you know, melons and things of that to eat in Egypt. Now we're out here in the wilderness. There's nothing to eat. And Moses prayed, and God said, I'll give them food. And he put manna on the ground every morning for them to eat. We all know this story, right? And then after a while, they lusted again over, you know, and said, basically, we're sick of this manna. We want something else. We want meat. We want some flesh. And they're complaining. You know, God is, of course, unlike us. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's loving. He's kind. But God doesn't like complaining either. And when they complained and they murmured against what God gave them to eat, the Lord was upset with them. I mean, you can kind of, you know, empathize with that thought of, you know, when you prepare a meal and you provide for somebody and then you put it before them and they're like, ugh, we don't want that. And how ungrateful sometimes, you know, we can be. And that's the way they were. They were ungrateful about God was providing miraculously. And in the Psalms, it says that He gave them angels' food. I remember a preacher, he used to say it like this. He said, God put the angels on half rations and gave, you know, food to them in the wilderness. But they were eating manna, and yet they complained. And so they said, we want flesh. And God said, okay, He says He gave them their request. He did give them. He sent some quail for them to eat. But he gave leanness to their soul. That's an interesting phrase right there, isn't it? You know, sometimes we complain and we want this and we want that, and God might give it to you. He said, okay, you can have it. But you might have leanness in your soul too. You can have all the meat and all the stuff of the world, but what was more important was their heart before God. So that was one instance he's referring to in which they complained. Another time is when it says in verse 16, they envied Moses, and also in the camp, and Aaron. And it says, the earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram. Now, some of you remember that story. We remember another name, perhaps, the name of Korah. Remember the situation there? Dathan and Abiram were cohorts of Korah, and they were complaining. Basically, this is, you can look it up, it's in Numbers chapter 16. They complained and said basically to Moses, Moses, who do you think you are? You take too much on yourself. You know, they were jealous of Moses and Aaron being the leaders. These men were now Korah was a Levite, and I can't remember, I think the other two were of the tribe of Reuben, but they were prominent men, I think. You know, kind of like they were leaders, perhaps, back in Egypt. And so they had a little bit of a problem coming under the authority of Moses. And so, basically, they were complaining, like, who died and put you in charge? What? How do you think you get to lead us? We can lead too. And Moses, now Moses, the Bible says, was the meekest man that ever lived. Moses was not one that naturally put himself on a pedestal. So when they complained and they murmured and they griped about not only their food, they're now griping about their leaders. And Moses, the Bible says in number 16, he fell on his face and he prayed. And he just said, basically God said, tell him, you know, we'll see who the choice of the Lord is. And they had a little contest, and of course, God showed that He chose Moses. In other words, basically the Lord was saying, look, Moses didn't choose to be in the position of leadership, I put him there. And since I put him there, you should follow him. But anyway, they were rebellious, and the Bible, and so then it does tell us that God said basically to everybody, get away from Korah, because judgment's coming on him, and the earth opened up and swallowed him. They fell in. The, you know, must have been an earthquake and a crevice, and they fell down and were consumed. So that's instance number two.
Where does it say Korah in here?
It doesn't. I was just saying there. It's in number 16. But Abiram and Dathan are Korah's friends. All right. So then we come to verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Now we all know this story, right? Exodus chapter 32, the golden calf incident. They had just come out of Egypt. We're up at Mount Sinai. Moses had gone up on the mount. After a while, he was there 40 days and 40 nights. And the people said to Aaron, Moses left. We don't know what's become of him up there. He hasn't come down. And so they said, make us gods. They had saw a lot of idolatry in Egypt, and apparently they hadn't learned their lesson. So Aaron made a golden calf, and they worshipped this golden calf. So here's three times where the people of Israel in the wilderness were rebellious, disobedient, unfaithful. And then it says this, we're at verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Just stop there for a moment. In those instances, when they worshiped the golden calf, God said to Moses, he said, Moses, go down. The people are rebelling. The people are worshiping an idol. And it's interesting. If you go back and read it, he says, this is the interesting part. God says this to Moses. He says, those people, your people that you brought out of Egypt, he didn't even want to own them at the time, you know. Because before it was, you know, God's people who he brought out. But now he's saying to Moses, your people that you brought out of Egypt, they're worshiping an idol down there. And then he said this, he said to Moses, he said, stand aside that I might wipe them out and raise up to you from Moses. In other words, I'm going to destroy this nation and out of your loins raise up another people, which would still fulfill the promise to Abraham of a covenant people. But let's see what the rest of the verse says. This is what's fascinating. It says, again, in verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath lest he should destroy them. This is the picture that I really appreciate. They had brought upon themselves the judgment of God because of their rebellion, their sin. And that judgment and that wrath would have consumed them had not Moses stood in the gap and interceded for them. That's the first word I'm going to give you, is intercession. It's when we pray, we stand sometimes between God and somebody else, and sometimes it might be in a situation where there's judgment that, you know, they deserve. And we can be an intercessor. We can be a mediator to bring, instead of the wrath that they deserve, we can bring mercy and grace into their lives through prayer. Sometimes we can stand in the gap of intercession, and it might be, they are in a place of need. Remember the story we read in Luke where he said a friend went to another friend at night and said, give me some bread. There's a friend who's come to my house and I have nothing to feed him. And it says, you know, that he, of course, this was midnight. And so the man is in bed, you know, and he said, look, my children are in bed. I'm in bed. The house is locked up. It's dark. Go away. Come back in the morning. But the man wouldn't take no for an answer. He said, I need some bread. I have to have bread for my friends. I mean, I have to feed them. They've been in a long journey. They've come and they've finally arrived at my house and I must feed them. So I need some bread. Please, will you give me some bread? And it says that though he would not rise and give him bread because he was his friend, but because of his importunity, he rose and gave him some bread. And Jesus is teaching this to his disciples as a model, as an example of prayer, isn't he? What does that tell us? that says we can go to God. Now, I said last week, and I'll just review real fast. We said last week we have to pray, first of all, in faith, believing. We also have to pray, really, if our prayers are to be fervently effectual, as it said there in James, we need to be really in a right relationship. We need to pray out of righteousness, just being right with God. So prayer has to be in faith. We have to believe. He says to ask believing. And he says to pray, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then we said that our prayers need to be in the Spirit or in the Jesus' name. And all of those things boiled down mean that we pray in the will of God. When it's God's will. And so when we ask in the will of God, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him, and we have those promises. And so sometimes, though, when we think about the will of God, it kind of sometimes gives us a little bit of a... When we think about the fact that we got to pray in God's will, and we don't know what His will is, and so we're shy to pray, and we don't pray in faith sometimes. Because we're... You know what I'm saying? We're saying, well, you know, the Lord might answer this, He might not, I don't know, and maybe I shouldn't ask it. But, now, it's true, I said last time, there's a lot of people that have misrepresented what real prayer is. We don't go and demand, you know, we can't command God to do anything that's not in His will. And I said, we don't name it and claim it, and, you know, and a lot of people like to force, like they have all this power. I don't look at it that way. But having said that, prayer does change things. We saw it in the case of Moses. Had not Moses interceded, but because he did, things changed, right? So just take that thought. Prayer does change things. And he prayed, and then we find in that story in Luke, what's he teaching you there? There's a real boldness in which we can come. He says in Hebrews, I have the verse written down up in my notes, I forget exactly where it is. I want to say it's chapter 9. But anyway, Hebrews, he said, you remember this verse, that we can come boldly under the throne of grace to receive help in time of need, right? Now think about that for a second. First of all, he says it's a throne of grace. You know, a lot of kings, you think about a throne, a lot of kings in the Bible times, they weren't very gracious. You remember the story of Esther? You remember how Mordecai said to Esther, she'd become the queen, and even as a queen, Haman was plotting to kill the Jews, and Mordecai said to Esther, can you go to the king, Ahasuerus, and intercede for your people? And she said, I just can't come into the presence of the king. She said, if you come without being, you know, bid, if you come without being asked, that could mean death. You don't just barge into the throne room. That's the way kings were, but God says He has a throne of grace that we can boldly approach. In that story in Luke chapter 11, when you think about interceding, there's a man who's, you know, he's knocking on this guy's door at midnight, waking him up. I mean, he was pretty bold. He had a lot of gall, a lot of audacity to do that. I mean, honestly, if you put yourself in that position, if somebody showed up and you didn't have the food to feed them, you might feel bad, but you'd be like, well, you know, the stores are closed, everybody, I can't do anything about it. It would take a lot of nerve to go next door and start rapping on your neighbor's door and say, get up and give me some bread. Wouldn't it? Sure it would. And you know that word importunity? I've always, for years, I always thought it meant persistence. Until I looked it up. It doesn't actually mean persistence. It actually means shamelessness, or, you know, being so bold to go. and wake him up at midnight. Now, I think there's some persistence there. You know, it's like, okay, I give you some bread so you'll go away. But the teaching, this is what I want you to understand. Yes, we must pray in faith. And yes, we must pray in the will of God. Yes, we must, you know, and we try to understand God. As we get to know God through His Word, it helps us in our prayer life as we approach Him. We need to approach Him. He's the sovereign. We're just His subjects. We don't command Him. Prayer is not manipulating God. But at the same time, the Bible teaches us over and over again that we can be bold. We can have importunity. We can say, Lord, my friend has a need. When they brought people to Jesus, you know, they said, Lord, my daughter is sick, vexed with a devil, or has some kind of an illness. And Lord, please, would you heal? And they came, you know, understanding the mercy of God. You think about that woman who, the Syrophoenician, who, remember the story where she said, Lord, my daughter has a devil and she's vexed, and would you heal her? Now, she was not a Jew, and at first he ignored her, and then he said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. But I love that story of that woman, how tenacious she was. She said, yes, Lord, but, you know, even the master will let the dogs eat from the crumbs that fall under the table. You see, she knew something about the heart of God. She said, yeah, you know, I'm not worthy. I'm not. But you're so gracious. You're a kind God. And so based on that, I'm beseeching you, please, would you help my daughter? And you remember what he said? He said, oh, woman, he said, you have a great faith. And he said, be it unto you as you have asked. And he healed her. You see, we can go and intercede. And when we're interceding for others, we can intercede with boldness. I remember, I got to move along. I remember when, a lot of you know our good friend, the evangelist, Brother Bill Smith, who will be here in May for our spring revival. But some of you don't know Brother Smith. He's a missionary that we support. He's right now in South Africa, but he'll be back here. Many years ago now, probably 10, 11 years ago, they had an accident, a vehicle accident in Christina Lake, and his wife was killed. And they had 7 children. The littlest one was in a car seat when this happened. Just after that, I went to a meeting, a pastor's conference in Tacoma, Washington. And while I was there, I talked to the pastor about the Smith family. They'd just gone through this. It was right at Christmas time, and I was there. It was just right after New Year's. And I said, you know, my heart was broken for them. And I asked him if, you know, maybe I could mention in the meeting, there was a bunch of pastors there, and we were going to take up an offering for the Smiths. And I got up before the whole meeting, pastors from all over the states, and I told them about the story, and I asked them, you know, if they would give. And I thought to myself at the time, even, and this is why this sticks in my mind, I thought, you know, I'm for those of you who know me well, you know this about me. I'm shy, and I really have a hard time asking that kind of a thing, to ask to give, you know. But I thought to myself, well, it's not for me. I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing it for my friend. And because I was doing it for my friend, I had a boldness to say, look, I have a friend who is in great need. And I wanted to ask you if you'll do something to help him. And so I was able to do that. When I think about interceding in prayer, I think that, you know, we can go to God and we can say, Lord, this is not for me, but I have this burden. I have this friend. I have this person, and they have a dire need. And I can pray with boldness, and I believe God hears and answers those prayers, just like Moses. Had not Moses stood in the gap? And so, do you know somebody that, look, they need the Lord. That's why that mom was so persistent. She knew that if Jesus didn't help, then there's no help. If the Lord doesn't help, we won't get help. And all of you have folks that you know that need God to intervene in their lives. And you can be that intercessor. You can be that one that, like Moses, stood in the gap and pray and go boldly and knock and ask and seek and say, Lord, You're a good God. I know You are. You're gracious and we need Your help. Intercession. Do you want to hear? You want a blessing? How many of you can extend a blessing? Listen to these verses about intercession. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. That's a fascinating scripture. That when we don't know what to ask for, and sometimes we don't know how to ask it, but the Holy Spirit in us, He intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says about Jesus, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Those verses tell us that the Holy Spirit is interceding and Jesus is interceding on our behalf. And we can intercede on behalf of others. It's a great privilege. It's a wonderful thought. And I hope that all of you, I mean, I know many of you intercede for me. You pray for me and I pray for you. And that's just makes a church so much better. I'm going to have you turn now to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And I don't know if we'll even make it through all the points in this message, but 1 Kings chapter 3, I mentioned last week Solomon. Solomon prayed a prayer that honored God and God blessed. In chapter 3 of 1 Kings, in verse number 5, it says, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. That's quite interesting, isn't it? What if the Lord said, ask whatever you want me to give you? And basically, the Lord has given us that. But let's see what Solomon did. Verse 6. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And he's speaking about himself. You blessed my dad by allowing me to sit on the throne. Verse 7. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered for nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. That's an interesting thought, that your prayer can please the Lord. Verse 11 says, and God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall arise any like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all the thy days. We'll stop at that point. Now, I got to speed along a little bit. But Solomon was David's son. Grew up in the palace under a great king, David. And, you know, so that tells me he wasn't a stranger to the royal family. He'd watched his dad. He says, I'm a child, but he wasn't a child in age. He was talking about in wisdom. So he was a man who grew up in the house of David, a great king, a good king, and yet he didn't say, you know, it wasn't, he didn't think like, I think sometimes he could have thought, well, you know, I'll just do like my dad. I know how to do this. I can do this job. Wouldn't you like if every prime minister would say, Lord, I'm not fit for this job. I need your wisdom. That'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? That's what Solomon did. Solomon said, it doesn't matter if I grew up the king's son. I've watched him. I know how to go in and come out of his palace. But, Lord, I don't know how to be a king. I don't know how to rule your people. And you know what the Lord said he didn't ask for? This was something the Lord noticed. He didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for great riches. And he didn't ask for power to overcome his enemies. Those things, you know, if God came to you and said, what can I give you? Some of you might think about, well, you know, it'd be nice to have long, healthy life. That'd be good, right? It might be nice to have, you know, riches. I mean, you know, you got to have some money to get along in this world. That wouldn't be too bad of a thing. And, you know, you could think along those lines. But Solomon didn't ask for any of that. He just said, I need wisdom. That's what I need. Now, here's what I want you to just think about. I'll try to give you this quickly. God was pleased with that request. And he gave him more than he asked for. But I want you to understand just how good of a request that was. Because this, think about this. Rather than asking for long life, do I need to ask for long life? God's already going to give me whatever life, you know, he has. It's appointed unto man once to die. There's nothing wrong if you're sick to ask for health and extend your life. That's not wrong to ask for. But you know, he said, honor your father and mother, and he gave the promise for those who do that, that it will be well with you and you'll live long upon the earth. He could have asked for riches, but God says if you seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, he'll add all those things unto you. You could ask for power, to have strength over your enemies. But God's already promised. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so in other words, really, the best thing I can really ask for myself is if I have the wisdom to follow God's ways and to live in His will and to walk according to Him, then my life is going to be as long as He wants it to be. If I'm walking in the will of God, I'm on the course that God set for me. He's not going to... I believe this. Do you believe this? I believe that if I'm walking in the will of God, my life will not end one day or one moment before He wants it to. Because He can protect me from whatever. If I'm walking in the will of God and doing His will He give me the strength I need to do the work that I need to do? I believe He will. If I'm walking in the will of God with His wisdom, trying to follow His plan, will He provide for all of my needs and meet the needs I have financially? Yeah, I believe He will. So I think the most important thing I can have is God's wisdom. If I have God's wisdom, then He's going to provide the rest for me. That was a really smart request He made. And so He said to Solomon, I'll give you wisdom. Matter of fact, I'll give you more wisdom than any king who's been before you or after you. And not only that, I'll give you honor and riches. Because now you'll have the wisdom to use them right. You see, there's a promise in James chapter 1, verse 5. Many of you know it. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I hope you pray for wisdom. So, the first word was intercession. The second word is direction. Now, we're going to have to stop, because our time is out again. The third word is exaltation. I don't know if I'll come back to this or not, so I'll just give you this. Exaltation. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. He prayed fire down from heaven. Why did he do that? He said that they will know who is God. Because they had followed Baal. And he said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal's God, then serve him. You don't even know who God is. But let's see who God is. The one who sends fire down. And he prayed and God rained fire down upon that offering. Why did he do that? Not to show off, be the best evangelist around. He wanted God glorified. You know, I have to give you this fast, but you can, part of your prayer life is to see God answer your prayers so that He'll be glorified. Sometimes we ask, why do we even pray? God knows what I need. And He gives you many times what you need without you even asking. But you're not as thankful. When you pray and then He gives it to you, you recognize, oh yeah, I asked for that. God, thank you for that. You see, prayer glorifies God. The last word I was going to give you is relation. We had intercession, direction, exaltation, relation. Daniel chapter 9, he prayed. And you know, Daniel didn't even ask really. If you read that whole chapter, beautiful chapter on prayer, he didn't even really ask for anything. He just was confessing his sins and all of that. And God sent Gabriel to talk to Daniel and gave him great prophecies. Why? Because Daniel was a man, and it says it three times. He said, you are a man greatly beloved. Why was he greatly beloved? Because Daniel, three times a day, we know back in chapter 6, he opened his window toward Jerusalem and he looked up to God and he prayed, even when it was outlawed. And he was thrown in the den of lions for it. You see, Daniel was a man, his prayer life was all about, I want to know God. I just want to know Him. I just want to understand Him. I just want to spend time with Him. And so he sought God in prayer. That's another aspect of prayer. Prayer is about interceding for others. Prayer is about getting wisdom for ourselves. Prayer is about exalting God and glorifying God through answers to prayer. Prayer is about relationship. About communing with God. All relationships are built on communication. Without communication, how do you have a relationship? Somebody you never talk to. And so it's about communing with God. That's our time. Let's stand together.